We thank you for your word. And Lord, as we open up your word and seek to have it do more than simply inform our lives, but actually transform our lives, God, we begin with submission. Whatever your word teaches us today, we submit to it. God, we just ask that your word would do what only it can do, transform our lives into the image of your Son, Jesus. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had a moment where you tried to fix a problem in your life, and despite your good intentions, your fix to the problem actually made the problem way worse? Anybody ever been there? Absolutely. Some hands shot up. In the 1800s, the British government was occupying India. And in the town of Delhi, now known as New Delhi today, they had a problem. At least they perceived a problem. There were way too many cobras. Not the cars, the snakes. And they came to this conclusion that we need to get rid of all these cobras, these poisonous snakes. And so they came up with a program. They put on a bounty program, and they said, for every dead cobra that you kill and bring to us, we'll give you X amount of money. Well, it worked really well. They got lots and lots and lots of cobras. But then after a while, they started to realize something. People had begun raising cobras and then killing them and selling them to the British. Which is great. Great business model. But here's the problem. The British go, well, fine then. We're getting rid of the bounty program. Guess what all the people that were raising cobras did with their cobras? They let them go. And what allegedly happened is that they ended up with more cobras in the area of Delhi than when they started off. See, the issue was this. They had a decent solution to the problem. Maybe it wasn't the right solution to the problem. But ultimately, they weren't really focusing on the real problem. The problem was the British had a problem with the amount of cobras, but the people who actually lived there didn't have as big a problem as the British did. If you go to New Delhi today, it's one of the most populated cities in the entire world. Not a lot of cobras. Still some, but not a lot of cobras. Why? Because the conditions changed to where people got rid of the cobras, right? See, here's something I've found in life. If you focus on the wrong problem, or you have the wrong solution to a problem in life, what will happen is this will lead to frustration and burnout and pain, but focusing on the correct problem with the correct solution will lead to change. Now, that's a pretty simple concept, like obviously, right? But it's a big thing for our lives. If we focus on the wrong problem or we have the wrong solution to what we perceive to be the problem, we're going to end up burnt out, frustrated. But if we have the correct solution and we focus on the correct problem, that's where we start to see change. Because see, the issue I've seen in life is this. We're all trying to fix a problem in our life. Whatever that may be, and it's probably a series of problems. I mean, the simplest problems that we try to solve in life are, man, I go to work. Why? Because I have this problem. When I don't work, I don't have money. When I don't have money, I don't get to eat food. Man, I go to the gym. Why? Well, I have this problem. When I eat the food, or not good versions of the food, I get too much, so I got to go to the gym, right? We have problems that we're all, almost everything that we do is problem-based in our world, in our country. We're coming into a new election cycle in November. And almost every time we come into an election cycle, one side or both sides will try to tell you, here's the problems that matter. Here's the problem with this country. Here's the problem with this world. Whether it's immigration, politics, the Super Bowl halftime show, whatever it is. They say, listen, here's the problem. And here's how we're going to fix it. And someone else says, here's the problem. Here's how we're going to continue fixing it. Vote to keep us in power. whatever that may be, we're told, here's the problem that you need to focus on in your life. When you look at marketing, almost every product that we're marketed, and by the way, we're marketed tens of thousands of ads every single day, and we're almost always told, there's a problem that you didn't know you had. Or maybe there's a problem that you know you have, but here's a solution you didn't know about. Do you have enough car insurance? Are you paying too much for your car insurance? Do you not have enough hair? We can help you with that. Do you have too much hair in places you don't want it? We can also help you with that. So much of our life, we're being told, here is a problem. So much of what we do in life is about solving problems in our life on a personal level. So many people have problems they're trying to fix in their life. Whether it's struggles, stress, pain, discomfort, anxieties, trying to have a better life for themselves, for their kids. And some people have all different types of solutions to these problems. Some people try to work more, work harder. Other people try to work less. They want more leisure in their life. That'll solve the problem. Take some more vacations. Some seek to consume less. Live a healthier lifestyle. Some consume more. They self-medicate with shopping and drinking and watching and anything else that seems to put a dent in the problems in their life. Some seek to achieve more in their life. Some seek to just be happy where they're at. See, whether we realize it or not, we all are trying to solve a problem in our life. The biggest question we can answer is, what's the problem that I perceive is the biggest problem in my life that I'm trying to focus on? I want to present to you today what I consider to be the biggest problem that humanity has. Romans 3:23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's the problem that humanity has. On our own, in our own power, we are outside of God's best for our life. See, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Often we think of sin, here's what we think of. We think of breaking a rule. And we think, I can be here in this place, but then I just break a rule, and I'm in sin. The reality is, sinfulness is that, but it's even deeper than that. It's a loss of relationship. The fact that when we say that we live in a sinful world, it is a world outside of the glory of God. Outside of relationship with God, separated from God. And so what that results in is a lot of issues and problems in life. In fact, the Christian worldview is this, that the problems that we see in the world began in the Garden of Eden. God created everything perfect, said it is good. And then sin enters and humanity is broken, separated, sinful. And every problem that we see in the world is arguably a result of a fallen world outside of God's best, whether it's wars, famine, murder, strife, rape, hurt, assault, sickness, anxiety, depression. It's all a result of the fact that we live in a world, we are born into a life that is separate from God's best, that's outside of God's best for our life. God's perfection of creation. That's why all over Scripture, there's always a distinction between God's way and the world's way. As we often will say here sometimes, it's either God, it's either your way or Yahweh. It's God's way or my way. 1 John 2 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. For if you love the world, the love of the Father isn't in you. Instead, you have the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. The pride of life, living for your own desires, whatever your eyes see, taking pride in your life that you can fix it on your own. That's why Paul in Galatians 5, when he talks about the fruits of the Spirit, he also talks about the fruits of the flesh. And that list is a whole bunch of things that include things like hatred and jealousy and fits of rage and selfish ambition and dissensions and factions and envy. Things that break apart relationship with others and with God. The reality is that we have a problem. The question is, what problem do we actually have? And today I want to posit what I think is really the problem in our world. It's that we are separate from God's glory and God's best. And I want to talk about the beginning of the solution today. We've been in this series called The Blessed Life, looking at the Beatitudes, looking at how do we be a people that God blesses, that lives a life that is blessed by God. And it begins here with the first two Beatitudes today. Matthew chapter 5. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, and he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Let's talk about these two attitudes really quick. Blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn. Let's talk about poor in spirit first. I remember when I was a young man, I was able to take a school trip to Hong Kong. And when I was there, there were a lot of things that struck me, but something I found really interesting is that the people that you would see in most big cities that would be asking for money, they look different than the people that I had been accustomed to seeing growing up. Almost every one of them had some major, major physical deformities. In fact, one of the ones that I remember seeing on my last day in the country, I was walking through the subway, and there's this young man, couldn't have been older than early 20s. And he's sitting there and he has no arms, no legs, and he's just sitting there with a bowl in front of him for people to give money with his head bowed. And you look at that absolute need for people to help, that almost helplessness. And if we go back and see who Jesus interacted with that were poor, that were beggars, that was often the people that he was talking about, that he was talking to. That's why he healed so many of them. So many of them had blindness. They were lame. They needed help. They were helpless. So when Jesus is talking about this word, when he uses the word poor, when we think of poor, sometimes we think of like top ramen or living in a van down by the river eating government cheese. But what he's really talking about here, when he uses this word poor, the people are hearing it. They're thinking of people that are completely helpless, that are in absolute need, that are in such a state that they are in absolute dependence on whoever will help them. And when Jesus says now, blessed are the poor in spirit, that's what he's talking about. People who are completely and totally dependent on God. In fact, here's what a few pastors and theologians have kind of summarized this as. Eugene Peterson says it like this: you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. Tony Evans says to be poor in spirit is to be conscious of one's continual dependence on God. John Piper says a sense of powerlessness in ourselves. Warren Wiersbe calls it having a correct estimate of oneself. One pastor I heard a long time ago said, it's understanding that there is a God and I'm not him. Paul says in Romans 7, I know what I want to do, but I can't do it. It is a complete and total dependence, understanding what I can't do and what God can do. Here's our definition for today. Poor in spirit means knowing what my problem is and knowing who can fix it and who can't. It's knowing that I have a problem in my life, and that is that I am outside of God's best, or even according to my best efforts, my best motivations, my best ideas, my best self-help books, my best podcasts that I listen to. I will never truly be able to live a life that God has called me to be. I will always live in a state that is outside of God's best. And then when I understand that, God doesn't just become a fix for my soul on Sundays. He's a fix for every day of my life. His way is best in all the days of my life. He's not something that I add to a bunch of other habits and ideas and philosophies in my life. Every habit that I have is focused on him. Everything that I do is focused on him. When I really get what it means to be spiritually poor, I'm dependent on God. I come to Him for everything. Every area of my life is lifted up to Him. I don't have my spiritual life over here and then the rest of my life. I don't have my family separate from my church life. It's all together because I want God to bless and be in charge of every single area of my life. He's not simply someone for one area of my life. He's in charge of all of it. And it says that these people get the kingdom of God. Why? When there's less of me, there's more of God's kingdom in my life. I get to see more of God's kingdom in my life today. But also, he says, these are the type of people that I want in my kingdom. That I want to be a part of my kingdom that I'm creating. I want people that are dependent on me. That understand what they can't do. That aren't trying to do it all themselves. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And then Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. This is an interesting word. Generally speaking, as we read, even going all the way back to the early church fathers, generally speaking, most have understood this to mean, blessed are those who mourn over sin or sinfulness. Blessed are those who mourn over sin, whether it's your own sin or the sin of the world or the consequences of sin that you see in the world, in your neighbor, in your family, and in people around you. In fact, mourning over sin is something you see all over the Old Testament. If you go back to Psalms, Psalms 119 says, streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Psalm 40 says, my sins have overtaken me and I cannot see. Psalm 51, David writing one of the most well-known moments of repentance says, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart you, God, will not despise. Billy Graham says, we must lament over sin before we can truly rejoice in our Savior. We must lament over sin before we can truly rejoice over our Savior. For a couple of reasons. One is this, because mourning shows caring, doesn't it? I don't know how many of you have information about how to solve a problem in your life, but you don't care enough to fix it. Do anybody have a problem like that? We all have about 50 things in our life that we could fix, right? If you walk in my home right now, there's plenty of things I could fix. I always tell my wife when it comes to home projects, I'm like, listen, honey, if I tell you I'm going to get something done, I'm going to get it done. You don't need to nag me about it every 6 months. Like, it'll happen. There's plenty of things in my life. I have the solution, but I don't care enough to do something about it. Why? Because I believe something else is more important, and that's okay in many areas. But what mourning is, mourning shows caring. When I truly care, when that's the most important thing, when I realize I'm off, I'm not doing well, that hurts my heart. When I'm truly following God with everything and I realize I'm fallen in sin or I've done something that is pushing me outside of God's best for my life, that hurts my heart. That upsets me. Why? Because I care. Because I believe that God's way is best. I believe that He has something better for me. And therefore, if there's something that's putting me outside of that, I want to do something about it. And also, mourning is also a sign of love. I heard a famous comedian talking a while back about losing his mom, and it's such an interesting moment. He says, you know, it's hard, it hurts when a parent dies, but he says, that's the cost of love. That's the reality that if we truly love someone, when they pass, it's going to hurt. That's what happens when you have a loving relationship with someone. I've done funerals for people, and it kind of stinks. Because it's pretty obvious the family's like, yeah, they're dead. Hey, great, we get to have a family reunion. And that's kind of the only reason they want to get together. And other times you do funerals and you realize, oh, they loved people well. They were loved well by people. Fact is, mourning is a price of love as well. If you think about in marriage, when you look at two people who are together in love, you can tell how in love they are, how well they're living out love by how much mourning there is when one of them does something that hurts the other person. The reality is, without mourning, there's a good sign that maybe there's not love. If you're not upset because, oh, I hurt them, but at some point, if I do something that really hurts my wife, and I never have a moment that I go, oh, that hurts my heart that my wife is hurting, eventually there's a sign that, ooh, something's wrong there. You know, the sign that the Holy Spirit is working in our life One of the biggest signs, especially when we first come to Jesus, is that we mourn over the fact that our life isn't in line with God's way. You know, as we go through the years and the next media cycle and the next media cycle, it always seems like there's some new celebrity that a lot of people are freaking out because, man, they lifted up the name of Jesus in a moment. Maybe they were at an award show or on a podcast and they said something about Jesus and people are like, oh, that's so great. And it's awesome. It really is. It's fantastic. And too many people like to try to like judge that and critique it and try to go, well, are they really a Christian or are they not? Like, who cares? Are you their pastor? Are you God? But at the same time, something to understand is this. Sometimes we try to understand, and sometimes we're even a little bit confused because we'll see people that come out. I remember when Kanye West started professing Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Boy, it was like a week later, and he was on stage at one of the biggest churches in America talking about Jesus and sharing his testimony. That was great. It's cool. Came out with a Christian music album that was an absolute banger. It was awesome. And now some things have changed in his life. I'm not so sure that Kanye is in the same place that he professed a while back. So what happened? Why is it that we can see people, we see in our own life, people come out and start professing Jesus and go, oh man, hallelujah, I love the Lord, Jesus is King. That's awesome. But really, singing hallelujah does not make you saved or a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Getting angry at the sin of other people and going, man, we need to change these things in the world, doesn't make you a follower of Jesus. One of the biggest signs of being a follower of Jesus is that you start to mourn over your own sin. And the areas where you're falling short, and you start to go, ooh, I got stuff that I need to change. I got stuff in my life that doesn't look like God's best for my life. I don't simply want to stay within the lines, so to speak, and just get away with everything that I can. I want to keep bringing those lines closer and closer in, because I want to be as close to who God has called me to be as I possibly can. The fact is, being a follower of Jesus means that we mourn over our own sins in ways that we fall short, but also that mourning begins to move to the world. It upsets us. It mourns our hearts when we see a world that's outside of God's plan. When we see wars, we see people getting hurt, we see people living for themselves. And we begin then in those moments, not just to become angry or just to point fingers, but as we begin to mourn, our hearts break and we come before God and we begin to say, God, what are you doing in the world? What are you doing in my neighbor? What are you doing in my coworker? And God, how can I be a part of it? What do you want me to do about it? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do? And it says, blessed are those who mourn. And what does Jesus offer? They will be comforted. They will be comforted by the Holy Spirit. Because as our hearts break, God will remake our hearts and put them back together. Going back to our problem for a second. Our problem is that on our own, of our own power, of our own best intentions, we are outside of God's best for our life. Of God's plan for our life. We fall short of God's glory, of God's perfection. And so here's the key that Jesus begins with. And I want to summarize these two Beatitudes kind of in my own words, if you'll allow me. Blessed are those who recognize the real problem in their life. They realize they can't fix it on their own and care enough about it to surrender everything to God. Blessed are those who realize outside of God, I have this problem and I can't fix it on my own. I have one real problem in my life and I can't possibly make it right in my own power. I am poor spiritually. And blessed are those who care enough about it, who mourn enough about it to go, God, I give you everything because I don't want this anymore. I don't want to live this way. I don't want to live outside of your best. I don't want to live in sin. I want to do something about it. I want to give you everything. So today I want to end with the three basic steps of solving just about any problem in your life. The three basic steps of any problem in life is you got to recognize the problem, you got to care about the problem, you got to find a solution to the problem. And so first we recognize the problem, we stop ignoring it, we examine our life and ask ourselves the big question, what problem am I trying to fix in my life? We examine our lives. Socrates once said that the unexamined life is not worth living. Paul said in Ephesians, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. So we begin to ask ourselves, what am I living for? What's the problem I'm trying to fix when I go to work, when I shop, when I talk to my kids? What's the biggest thing that drives my life, that drives my actions forward, that gets me out of bed in the morning when I go to work, as I speak to my children, as I watch TV? What am I actually trying to fix in my life? What do I see as the biggest problem? And then secondly, I have to care. You know, I've heard it said, you know, the difference between ignorance and apathy, I don't know and I don't care. And I know a lot of people that either don't know their problem in life, they go through life aimlessly, thinking everything else is their problem, thinking fate is their problem, thinking other people are their problem, or they actually know their problem, but they don't care enough to do something about it. And finally, we find a solution. We find a solution. And we come to realize the solution is not in ourselves. There's an amazing 12-step program. It's a Christ-based 12-step program called Celebrate Recovery. And I just want to read to you the first three steps. It says, we admitted we were powerless over our addictions and compulsive behaviors, that our lives had become unmanageable. We have a problem. Two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. And three, we made a decision to turn our lives and our wills over to the care of God. The reality is, this is how a relationship with Jesus starts. I have a problem. I can't fix it on my own. I need God, and I choose to give over everything to Him. This is the difference between not following Jesus and following Jesus. This is the difference between being a casual follower of Jesus and a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Because there's a lot of people that I've met in the world that profess Jesus. I've had moments like this in my own life where I'm professing Jesus as Lord over everything, as ultimate solution to everything in my life. But then as I examine and draw closer, what I really find is that I want Jesus to solve this part of the problem and this part of the problem. But then this part over here, I got it, God. You don't need to come in that room in my house. God, would you fix this? I mean, ultimately, God, I kind of want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. So can you fix that part? Great. Here's a couple other areas I could really use your help with. But the rest of it, God, I got it. Don't worry about it. Jesus is either Lord over all of my life or He's Lord over none of it. And so today, as we close, I want to invite you to bow your heads. And as we come before our God, I want to invite you to continue to examine your life, examine your hearts, and ask yourself the question, what's the problem in my life? What's the thing that drives my life? What am I trying to solve? And maybe you're in a position where you realize that there is something lacking, something missing. Maybe you've never started a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I hope today you'll pray with me to make that the beginning of your relationship, to give Him everything. Maybe you're in a position where, man, I've surrendered a lot of stuff in my life, but I realize there's some areas that aren't fully surrendered to Him. Some areas where I'm not spiritually poor, where I think I'm spiritually rich. I'm trying to solve it all. I got this. Maybe today's the day that you admit your spiritual poverty in an area and say, God, I need you. I can't do this on my own. Maybe today's the day that by the Holy Spirit we begin to have a mourning in our life over some areas that don't look like God's best for our life. God, I thank you for how you're working in this place today. If there's someone in this place that's never started a relationship with you, I pray that they would join me in praying to you right now and saying, God, we surrender everything. We give you it all. We believe that by the power of your risen Son, Jesus, that we can have new life and be adopted into sonship. And God, we ask for that now. We call in the name of Jesus now. We ask to be not only saved, but God, but sanctified and transformed into the image of your Son, Jesus. God, we want to give you everything. We want to be your people. God, forgive us for the moments where we think that we have it all figured out on our own. God, remind us of our spiritual poverty, our inability to do anything without you. Help us to be as Jesus said, coming to you like little children who come knowing we're incapable of doing it on our own. God, help us to mourn over the areas where we fall short of you. God, would you heal any of our hardened hearts? If our hearts have become calloused and hardened, would you scrape away the calluses and help us to have fresh hearts that feel the hurt of being separate from you whenever we do something, watch something, or a part of something that doesn't honor and glorify you. Continue to convict us through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And ultimately, God, would you continue to work in us, continue to speak to us, continue to move in us so that we would be a people who are truly blessed by you. God, you are awesome. You're amazing. And you're incredible. And we continue to worship you today in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen.